stupid Muslims.
I like that.
Do you guys know who Charlie Kirk is?
Think like Jeffrey Epstein with a standing army. That's basically Muhammad, right? I don't speak Turkish or Arabic. I don't have time to study the Quran. I don't want to study that crap. I know it enough.
The spiritual battle is coming to the West, and the enemies are wokeism or Marxism combining with Islamism.
Well, today, me and my guest are going to go ahead and react to his latest...
Not having them have to hear the Muslim call to prayer five times a day. That's important.
Now, my guest has a pretty unique story. He used to wear a WWJD bracelet. Do you know what that is? He was once a hardcore fundamentalist Christian, just like Charlie Kirk.
Which is, by the way, Christendom.
But then he went on a three-year journey to seek out what was the true message of Jesus. We'll also be reacting to the very popular, well-known nutritionist, Dr. Axe.
And from a biblical standpoint, when you read Leviticus 11, 7 through 8, here's what it says.
And along the way, learning more about my guest's incredible, I mean amazingly incredible story here on The Dean Show. Welcome my next guest, Dr. Jonathan Cazales.
Thank you so much.
How are you?
Grateful to be here.
It's good to have you on the program. So, Jonathan, you're living your life. Life is in the beginning without religion, without God. How was the beginning stages of your life before you started to take religion or God serious?
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ba'd. So, when people think about their transition of going from prior to Islam, actually my upbringing was more of an atypical upbringing where I would say we actually were more religious than most of my friends, most of my family. So we went to church weekly, raised in a Catholic household, born and raised in Louisiana. So it was certainly, I think, compared to many of my friends, an atypical upbringing where it was quite religious compared to others.
And then at what point, I mean, atypical for many Americans is working through the week, or if you're in college, you got the frat parties, drinking, partying, or if you're working and then the weekend comes and then it just to the pub, you're half Irish, right?
Absolutely.
Or Scottish, there's a lot of drinking going on, right?
My mother's side, Scotch-Irish.
Yeah, a lot of drinking going on in the Irish community.
After Allahu Azza wa Jal, I really appreciate and I thank my parents who have both passed, but I would say that they raised us very well, that I never even, forget doing drugs, I never saw a drug. I never saw, until now, I have not seen drugs. Alcohol was not a thing. When I went to college, which is when I learned about Islam, I was not doing the parties. I was not getting, I don't think I've ever been drunk in my life, which part of me, some people say, man, that's so sad. You had an opportunity to go enjoy pre-Islam, and I never experienced those things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So then at what point did you realize, okay, so I'm Catholic now. My parents, mother and father are Catholic. Mm. So you take a shift, a turn, and you became a fundamentalist, hardcore Christian.
At what point did that happen?
Yes. Why did that happen?
It was when I started learning about different faith traditions, learning about Islam, meeting some Muslims when in college. I went from Louisiana to Daytona Beach. And
from Louisiana?
Yes.
There's a lot of Christians. It's a big Christian
Absolutely.
Community there.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. More large Christian community, but in particular, a large Catholic community.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But okay, so why didn't you just stick with Catholicism? They actually, the numbers are bigger with Catholics than Protestant Christians, correct?
Yeah. Absolutely. So I went to Daytona Beach,
yeah.
Went to college, living my life, met some people, met some Muslims in particular. Happy to share more about, but met some Muslims who made me start questioning.
Mm-hmm.
And very quickly left Catholicism and became more of you, as you said, a fundamentalist Christian.
Tell us about this. You're in calculus class?
Yeah, sure.
And that's so when you had your first encounter with a Muslim?
My first encounter with a Muslim was in my calculus class, where I was learning. Growing up in the 80s, the only encounter with Islam was Saddam Hussein in Iraq War. It's literally all we knew. And my first encounter with a Muslim who was actually talking to about Islam was in my calculus class. I was not a great student. I actually left school several years later, but in my calculus class, that was the one course I paid attention to. We were the two nerds. We had this, I say jokingly, this nerd connection. And I shared this with people because I'm a computer science professor now, right? We had this nerd connection, and it was just one Friday night. I saw him in the dorm. He was coming back. I was looking for something to do, trying to be cool. I was like, where are you coming from? He's like, I'm coming from the masjid. I'm like, oh, the masjid? I thought of some new dance club, something I hadn't been to. Find out the masjid was the Islamic equivalent of a church, right? And he went on and elaborated more, and we had a conversation then, only lasted 10 or 15 minutes, but it started a fire.
So it started a fire. What kind of fire?
A fire where I couldn't answer a lot of his questions. And I remember, I didn't realize it then, because he had great intention. I didn't realize it then that his questions were somewhat condescending. Because of the nerd connection we had, he had a respect for me that, oh man, this is an intelligent person, knows his calculus. We had that nerd connection. So it was, he told me it was the first time his conversation with me that he had the opportunity to chat with another Christian. And so he was asking me questions, and I remember, it's 20 years later, I remember like yesterday, his expression of disappointment when he said, but do you really believe that Jesus is God? And I remember that hit me. And what do you do? Even if you're not practicing, what do? Is you stand up and you fight, right? And I wasn't practicing while in college in the sense of I wasn't going to church anymore, not because I was off the path, but I just, with your parents not bullying you and making you go to Sunday church, I had stopped, but I was still, I think, a good overall Christian and Catholic. But when he questioned me, I didn't have the answers. I didn't have the ammunition. I tried, but I found out that I was deficient with ammunition, with knowledge, and that started. And he and I didn't even chat again after that about religious topics. But he started this fire with planted those seeds, and I went on this mission of trying to find the truth.
In the college campuses, do they have priests there? Do they have where you can go? Did you still go on Sundays, do the confession box? That's one of the differences with, and how would you explain, because people think, okay, this is all together because you have Catholics who are Christian also, but then you have Christians who are not Catholic. How would you explain that, the difference?
The difference between the two faith traditions,
yes.
Catholicism and non-Catholics?
Yes.
I mean, just the word Protestant, right? They broke away from the church. All other, this is like the Catholics' answer. They would say they are the true faith tradition, and then everyone else broke away from the quote-unquote church. Yeah.
So they broke away, they're apostate, right? There was a huge, if you can go to history, there's big wars that were happening, right?
Absolutely.
Because of this.
Absolutely.
Okay. So now you end up, this fire gets lit. You are at what point, what starts happening next?
What starts happening next is I start reading. I start now having more conversations with other Muslims, getting more questions that I can't answer, right? One of them ultimately said, how about we make a deal? You come with me to the masjid, I go with you to the church. I was like, let's do it. And I did. I learned a lot. It was a tremendous experience.
Who said that?
A friend of mine back in college.
A friend of, okay, he's Muslim?
Yes.
So he said, come with me to the masjid and I'll go with you to church?
To the church, absolutely. Okay. And we did that. Tremendous experience for me. For him, it probably wasn't the best experience going to the church, but for me, going to the masjid was incredible because there's something the imam said that had an amazing impact that I'm happy to share with you if you'd like.
Tell me, please.
The imam, in every Friday khutbah, right, after the khutbah al-hajjah, at the end, they say in English what translates to, in Arabic what translates to English as, that the best of guidance is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the worst of matters are new practices in the deen. Every new practice is an innovation. Every innovation is in the hellfire. That had an impact on me, because I was not interested in Islam. At that very moment, zero interest in Islam. What was the impact? As I was looking around this audience of all of these Muslims, and I'm wearing my WWJD, What Would Jesus Do bracelet, and I called myself a Christian, which means what? By definition, follower of Christ. And I'm looking at all these people, I'm pointing out this way as if the audience, they didn't call themselves Mohammedans. They called themselves Muslims. I was calling myself a Christian, but how this impacted me is I saw all of these people who were Muslims, and I felt that they were so more sincere in their desire to follow what I was calling at the time, their guy, Muhammad, but they didn't call themselves Muhammadans. I called myself a Christian, follower of Christ, but in reality, when I looked at the evidence, I wasn't following Christ. I left that day, wallahi, I was angry. You can hear the passion in my voice. I was angry. I said, how dare these people be so excited and willing to follow their guy, Muhammad, and they don't even call themselves Muhammadans. I'm here like a hypocrite calling myself a Christian. And I was following everyone other than Christ. I was following the Pope. I was following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was following Paul. Very little of my actions were following Christ. And I left that day on a mission. Mm-hmm. I'm going to find the message of Christ. I'm going to follow his message to the T. And that's going to be my life. That was the fire that started as well.
So that's the next progression of your journey now, trying to find the true message of Jesus.
Absolutely.
What happens next?
Almost as a revenge. If they can follow their guy, I'm going to follow my guy better. I implement.
He's our guy too.
I know that. I know that. I'm talking about back then.
Jesus is our guy.
I didn't know that back then.
We right? love Jesus.
Of course. Let me be very
that's
clear.
Just for the audience
for
out
the,
there.
For
yeah.
the listeners, any Muslim that says that they don't believe in Jesus, peace be upon him, as the, one of the greatest prophets and messengers of God, born of a Virgin Mary, coming back at the end of time, this person's not a Muslim. That is a requirement of our faith, right? Requirement of the faith to believe in these things. Mm-hmm. So what happened next, you said?
Yes.
I left that day on a mission.
You became an apostate of, of Catholicism, right?
Very quickly.
You apostated.
Absolutely, very quickly. Why? Because I said, I'm going to implement, check it out. I said, I'm going to implement that Muslim teaching with my Christianity. Meaning I said, the best of guidance is the guidance of who from a Christian perspective? The guidance of Jesus. And the worst of matters are new practices in the teachings of Jesus. Every new practice is an innovation. Every innovation is a misguidance. So I went home and I said, let's go. What teachings am I following that are not from Jesus? As a Catholic, I was like, everything. The example I gave earlier was eating meat on Fridays. That has nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing to do with Jesus, peace be upon him. Only to do with who? The Pope, right? I was like, well, I'm not a Popestian. I hope the audience gets the play on words. Christ, Christian, Pope, Popestian. I'm not a Popestian. I'm trying to be a Christian. And when I started looking at other teachings of the Catholic Church that were not founded from the Bible, from Revelation, that I felt was Revelation, I X'd it out. I X'd this out, X'd that out, X'd this out. I very quickly left Catholicism because I realized that was man-made teachings.
Give some more examples. What about the wine and crackers?
I mean, the wine and crackers. The Eucharist.
The Eucharist.
From the Catholic faith tradition.
That's symbolic for your, like, pretty much eating the flesh?
They literally think they're eating the body of Jesus, peace be upon him. They literally think they're eating and drinking the blood of Christ.
I'm not trying to offend nobody, but
no,
people can think that's like cannibalism.
Absolutely. And if when you look back at where it comes from, right, as far as the pagans and the Romans and their belief system, it's very clear when it comes from when someone begins to study the history and is more receptive to looking at where those origins are.
I was seeing online, they had these pictures and they were showing some video of when the recent Pope had died, and they had these outfits, and then people were dissecting these symbols and connecting it back to some pagan rituals and other things. Have you ever seen that?
I believe so.
Like secret societies hopefully we can get some pictures to show exactly what I'm talking about. But then you have all these different symbols that they're wearing in the robes, and then they're connecting it to something from far back away that's connected to some kind of strange movements in the past.
Studying the history of, in particular, the Catholic Church, and again, I'm not trying to cast shade on the Catholic Church. There's a lot of great things in that faith tradition. A lot of great things that Muslims will agree with. A lot of praiseworthy things, including their love for Jesus, peace be upon him, including that Allah says in the Quran that the closest of people to the Muslims are who? The Christians, because of their piety, because of that they have those who are priests among them, right? Mm-hmm. And so we're not trying to cast shade, and that's not your intention, not my intention for the audience, but we're just talking about some realities. And when one studies the history of the church, coupled with the history of the government and the politics that were going on at that time, trying to get a unified Roman Empire, it's very clear how things made their way in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so now you're making the transition. Did you get around a particular preacher, teacher who is Protestant Christian, who is helping you along the way, mentor? What happens next?
So what happens next is kind of related to the last question you asked, which was, what are some of the other things? And after I left Catholicism, which my parents weren't happy with, but they could see I had, and I had other examples where I picked some examples. I said, here, and these things I made very clear to them. I said, this is not a make or break deal to me. It's not the most important thing, but I want to give examples of where we're not following the message of Jesus, peace be upon him. Jesus, peace be upon him, was a Jew, right? I'm wearing this WWJD bracelet. I'm from not only Louisiana, I'm from New Orleans. And if anyone's familiar with Forrest Gump, right, he always talked about shrimp, shrimp this, shrimp that. New Orleans, it was pork this, pork that. Everything had pork, right? Familiar, most familiar or popular, chicken andouille gumbo, which is going to have some pork andouille and other things. The last time I ate pork, I was at home. It was probably like a winter holiday time, Christmas time. I was not a Muslim yet. And I was wearing my WWJD bracelet. My mom had made her famous chicken andouille gumbo with pork andouille. And I picked up the spoon, and I'm looking at my bracelet. What would Jesus do? He was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
He would not have eaten the pork.
No way.
No way. And in fact, the only dealing that Jesus, peace be upon him, had with pork in the New Testament was casting the devils into the swine that drowned themselves.
Yeah.
And in fact, he said, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. He lived the letter of the law. And when I said, what would Jesus do? Looking at my silicone bracelet, as a reminder, I put that spoon down. I never touch pork again.
Can I show
an example? Yeah.
I just posted something on my ex regarding this pork subject. Okay. And this is a Christian. He's a very well-known Christian. His name is Dr. Axe. Anybody who's into health and nutrition, he's one of the leading people in this area. I want to show you this clip and get your reaction to this.
Your study proves this. In fact, according to a CDC study, they said pork is the primary source of trichinosis infections in the entire world. It's also one of the top for tapeworms, according to the World Health Organization, CDC. It's one of the top sources of toxoplasmosis. And from a biblical standpoint, when you read Leviticus 11, 7 through 8, here's what it says. And the pig, because it parts the hoof, and is cloven footed, but does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses, for they are unclean. So there are so many reasons not to eat pork. Pork carries parasites. Pork has poor detox channels. The Bible recommends you not eat it. Science supports this. Functional medicine lens, pork is also very high in omega-6 fatty acids. It doesn't have omega-3, so it's inflammatory just in terms of their tissues themselves. But there are a lot of reasons not to consume pork.
Here's what I want to tie it into this is that, okay, he's a practicing Christian, and he gives all of these references to what's CDC, and then he comes to the Bible and he quotes Leviticus, and then he says the Bible, it clearly says you shall not eat, you shall not touch it, but then he says the Bible recommends you shouldn't.
It's very clear. The Bible says you cannot eat this.
Where does he get recommend from? And it just feels like Christians like him and others, it's like they want to make it haram, like prohibited, but somehow they feel like maybe they'll be outcast, they'll be pushed back.
That's
or
exactly
what is it? But if you really want, you have it in Islam. It's clear. This is where, obviously in Judaism also, it's something forbidden. What do you think when you see this?
I mean, it's obvious. The Bible says not to do it. As a Muslim, we have the belief of sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. And good Christians have this belief as well. Hey, we hear and we obey. The challenge and the disconnect is, oh, but there's a New Testament and there's a new message, and many Christians don't read the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. There's a complete disconnect. They're out of touch with what they claim to be Almighty God telling them, don't eat this thing, yet they're eating it. You want a better, I think it's a slightly better example
that
I use all the time, which is one of the other points I would make. I don't care about circumcision from when I was a Christian. I'm going to die on this hill.
Yeah.
I said, but here's a very important example. God in the Old Testament, per Christians, said circumcision is an, and this word's important, everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. Every prophet of God was circumcised. Jesus, peace upon him, was circumcised. One could argue, well, it wasn't their choice. They were a baby. Fine. But he was a Jew. He was circumcised. Now, if you go to the mass majority of Christendom today, they will say you don't have to be circumcised. And you say, why? Because Jesus was circumcised. God said it's everlasting. For me, this was my issue. I want to remove innovations. I want to know, am I following Christ or am I following Paul? Or am I following Matthew or Luke or the Pope? And Christians don't believe you have to be circumcised. Why? Because of who was arguably one of the greatest salespeople to ever live on this
earth. Salespeople.
Oh, yeah.
Paul. Saul of Tarsus.
I would hire Paul in a minute.
Wow.
Great salesperson. Because what did he do? Jesus, peace be upon him, was circumcised. He said, follow the old law. He also said, by the way, that I only came, my message was to be delivered to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, unlike Prophet Muhammad, peace upon him, did not come to everyone. He came to only the lost sheep from the house of Israel. His own words. Paul wanted to bring his message to the Gentiles. To the listener, that's the non-Jew. Paul wanted this message to be brought, the message of Jesus, to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. Now imagine Paul's preaching this message, and the message of Jesus is beautiful, peace be upon him. It's a delicious, it's a wonderful message. And imagine people are lining up. They're wanting to come to this message. And then Paul says, wait, everyone, we need you to stand in a line, drop your drawers, and he pulls out a knife and some scissors. We need to circumcise you. What's going to happen? Everyone run in the other direction. So what did Paul say? It was so beautiful. It's so heart-touching. I say it with sarcasm, right? But it was so heart-touching. It's not circumcision of the body. It's circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
Like, oh my gosh. And one swoop, he took the message of Jesus, peace be upon him, threw it out the window, spit on it, and then said, no, it's circumcision of the heart. So a Muslim and a true Christian, I would argue, should have a hatred for anyone who has the audacity to innovate, going back to that teaching that I heard at the masjid, to innovate and bring new practices in the deen. Not only did he bring a new practice, he kicked out the practice of Jesus, peace be upon him. Wallahi, that made me so angry. So what did I do? If you want me to continue,
yes.
What I did is, you asked me, who did I speak with? I wanted to be fair. My father saw that I was on this path of going away from Catholicism. He said, Jonathan, do me a favor. Reach out to this priest. It was a Jesuit priest. A Jesuit priest who were considered among Catholic priests the most knowledgeable and educated. I was going to a masjid in Daytona Beach with the imam there who I love and was wonderful. And I was going back to this Jesuit priest. And we were talking on the phone. First conversation, Jesuit priest said, Jonathan, I hear you're having some issues. What's your issues? Like, I said, I don't have any issues. I don't have a problem. But my father wanted me to chat with you. So he said, well, what are the issues? So I laid them out. I mentioned pork. I mentioned circumcision. He couldn't answer to any of these things, to be very honest. But what he did was incredible. He said, I want you to go get a book for me. The book is called, I remember it to this day, Concise History of the Catholic Church by Thomas Bokenkotter. I memorized it till this day. I wanted to be diligent and fair. I went to Barnes & Noble. I purchased the book. Why? I have two of them. I don't know why. But I have two of them until this day on my bookshelf. Chapter 3 simply gave me all of the same ammunition I already had. What it said in this book, recommended to me from a priest, was that Paul, in an effort to bring the message of Jesus, peace be upon him, to the Gentiles, the word was incredible. The author said that Paul, he made palatable the message of Jesus. He liberalized it to make it more acceptable to chew and to swallow the message of Jesus so the Gentiles would accept it. And they went through the circumcision and other things. So very quickly, I'm saying, look at all these teachings. Those are just two examples where we literally took the message of Jesus, threw it out the window, and instead went to the message of Paul. And I said, no, I'm not here to be a Paulstian. I'm here to be a Christian. Let's go. And that was my journey, my path.
Wow, this is truly amazing. I want to tie your story into another fundamentalist Christian who's very well known, and he's on the college campuses. I'm going to show you this video, but I'm sure you also went through a journey and a point where you're dealing with many of the misconceptions that are thrown at Islam. I think he's and his followers and many have been affected by many of these misconceptions. Let's go ahead and look at what he has to say, and we can tie it all in.
The spiritual battle is coming to the West, and the enemies are wokeism or Marxism combining with Islamism to go after what we call the American way of life. And the American way of life is very simple. I want to be able to get married, buy a home, have kids, allow them to ride their bike till the sun goes down, send them to a good school, have a low-crime neighborhood, not to have my kid be taught the lesbian, gay, transgender garbage in their school, while also not having them have to hear the Muslim call to prayer five times a day. That's important. We want the American way of life, which is, by the way, Christendom. Christians, our sacrifice, our toil, our vision, the outgrowth of the scriptures gave us Western civilization. And this is where I think is a great rallying cry. Doesn't matter if you're Hispanic, doesn't matter if you're Asian, doesn't matter if you're black or white. Everybody, if you are Christian and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, these two threats are combining forces to come after us. And it's time that the church stands and rises up against it.
Yep.
So you recognize this gentleman, Charlie Kirk?
I think most would recognize him.
Yeah. He had a lot to say. He's talked about the spiritual battle is coming to the West. And then he didn't talk about many of the other ills that are affecting society, but he wanted to throw in this term Islamism, which I think this is a derogatory term that's been just developed now, just another way to attack Islam. But I could say a lot. What do you think?
There's a lot to unpack there.
A lot. Let's go step by step.
So the first thing, I mean, I can appreciate his desire to rile up the audience, to say the things that he should say. From his perspective, anyone who's on that side, he didn't say anything other than to rile them up and get them going, yeah, the Islamists, this. The sad thing is that I would argue, Muslims would argue, just like a Christian argues that the American way of life is the Christian way of life. Well, what I want as American, I would say perfectly aligns with what I want as a Muslim. Right? Allah tells us in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, protect and save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. That is the fundamental job description that I have. And Christians would argue that is their job description. He mentioned to keep their children away from these bad things. And he mentioned certain bad things, drugs, alcohol, whatever else that is. That's what we care about in Islam. Other things that he mentioned, we care about keeping our children on the right path. And what's incredible, Islam, when people say the deen of Islam as opposed to Christianity, Islam, the deen, this is a way of life. It's not something we do on Sundays. So our working a job, our being good to our neighbors, our smiling, which is an act of charity, all of these things are acts of worship and part of our everyday way of life. And that's what we are as Muslims. We follow this way of life. And in fact, it has no conflict with the Western goals that I have as an American. And he's just either severely misguided, which I don't think he is. I think he's just riling up his audience.
He talks about, okay, the spiritual battle is coming to the West. What do you say are the top ills of society? We had pornography, which outdoes football, basketball, all of the sports combined. That's how much money is being brought in, how much that is damaging the youth. It's not just youth, adults, male, female. You have gambling. You have these institutions of OnlyFans. You have the interest-based system. You have just so many things. So many things. What else did I miss?
There's a lot of things.
So when we unpack a spiritual battle, this is the devil against the human race, right? The devils, we have Iblis, Satan, Lucifer. We believe we're on the same page. You have his army, he's attacking. That's the spiritual battle. So we're against all these things.
That's my point. It's not a battle. His message is, that's a battle of the West against this. No, this is a battle that we're all facing. We are all constantly facing this battle. And for clarity, Muslims are not free from dealing, talking about Muslims in general, we are not free from dealing with the battle and the ills of pornography. You mentioned a variety of sources. This is something that is plaguing, I could say, our youth, but other than youth, it's a big problem. And the fact that we have such free access to it, this is a huge issue. It's not a Christian issue. It is not a Muslim issue. It is an issue that the entire world is dealing with, just that one issue of pornography.
Because we can agree to disagree on theology. There's a lot that we have in common. And that was something that, you know, I would always think, like, if we just sit with people like Charlie Kirk, because they're not only extremely ignorant about Islam, like you were ignorant at one point. I mean, you're a professor, you're a doctor, you're a professor, and now your story goes that you're like, hey, you're going to the guy said, where are you going to the masjid? You're like, what the hell's a masjid? But you got a PhD, but you don't know what a masjid is.
Sure.
So same thing with people like Charlie. They have no clue about Islam, but they've been taught to hate Islam.
Absolutely.
So he throws us in with wokeism.
He's just spreading, I would say spreading
Marxism.
Yeah. But I actually, not only is he spreading misinformation, he's doing one worse. I think it's intentional disinformation just to, again, rile the people up, spread that hate, and it's unfortunate.
Because how do you put us together with wokeism and Marxism? What Marxism is communism? What is wokeism for people that don't know? What is that? Blue hair and all the alphabet soup and all that stuff?
I have no idea. I'm not even going to try to define these things.
He goes on to say, going after the American way of life. What's the American way of life? And then he defines here, getting married. That's, you can't do it any other way.
I think about growing up before my time in the 80s, they'd say that the white picket fence, the two cars.
We're down. This is all,
This is what Muslims want.
But he'd have to eliminate, because what's hindering that is the dating culture, prom. We don't let our daughters go to prom.
Sure.
Is that right?
I don't imagine that Jesus, peace upon him, would have
let's link it back to Jesus.
Family members go to prom. I don't think any one of them would have.
Is this something a part of the Christian culture also?
What's that?
Prom?
I certainly can't see how it would be.
Uh-huh.
Right. And
it's not supposed to be, but
at least the evils that many would, I don't know, we're on prom now, but I don't remember too much about prom. That was way too long ago for me. I'm an old man now.
Because that's the culture. That's kind of gotten woven into culture. Sure. But if you go back to the real way of Jesus, of real, following him, this is something that he'd be totally against.
As far as dating and what we understand as dating in our society here in American culture today, it is absolutely not in line with what I believe the teachings of Jesus, peace upon him, would have been.
Because I see, if we go down this as we're going down, we have a lot more in common. But I think this is dangerous when you start to do the fear-mongering and try to rally people up like that. He said, okay, getting married, yeah, we agree. Buying a home, having kids, riding a bike until sunset, a good school, low crime.
The ironic part is some of the lowest crimes in America are in the largest population of Muslim communities, as well as maybe, I'd say, over in Utah and the communities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Those are some of the lowest crime areas in America, in the Muslim communities, in the LDS communities. So if he wants low crime, he should either move over to Utah or maybe go to Dearborn or other places in the United States.
I mean, there's stories with Muslim imams. You have Siraj Wahaj, for example. He talks about, the story, and others that I know personally, that they came into drug-infested, crime-infested areas. Like in New York, they open up the masjid, the mosque, and now the property value starts going up because they start ridding the neighborhood of all the drug selling, and they start bringing life to these neighborhoods. You've heard these stories,
absolutely,
right?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And then people also being like, man, the Muslims are here, and now they are actually in the morning coming to the Fajr, the early morning prayer, and now the criminals are saying we can't be doing the same thing. Many were, and like Siraj Wahaj and others, they were going actually, going toe-to-toe with the gangbangers, and they were just cleaning house.
Just demonstrating the ignorance of Charlie in this case.
Yeah, so how do you see this connecting now to the misconceptions that many... Let's just almost finish this up here. What else did he say in the video? Okay, riding a bike, sunset, being out, low crime. And then he says, and we don't have to hear... Okay, then he talked about the story hour with the trans. Okay, we don't want this either, right? And this is actually before... They were actually, before what was happening now in Gaza, they were actually very... very happy with how Muslims were on the front line pushing back of what sexualization of the kids in the schools. But then what happened now, and you can see this with Israel and everything, how now they're actually the true faces came out, the mask came off, and you see all of these kind of things, the fear mongering going on. He says that the history, we don't want to hear in the schools the adhan, the call to prayer, God is the greatest, which that's what it means, is being repeated five times a day. What do you think about that? I haven't heard that in schools.
But to say you don't want to hear God is the greatest, yeah, repeated multiple times a day as a Christian would be unfortunate.
Uh-huh.
That'd be unfortunate to say you don't want to hear that. And you're right, we don't hear that in schools. It's fear-mongering.
I think they have the adhan. I think in places like certain places in Detroit, Minneapolis, somewhere you have a high condensed area of Muslims, that they allow, the city has allowed the adhan or something.
Sure.
But then you have also freedom of religion. You have church bells all over the place.
Well, and many of them admittedly don't want freedom of religion.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if the listeners saw a recent, what do they call it, the round table, or what do they call it, with Mehdi Hassan, where he had, I think it was like Mehdi versus 20, and several of those people were self-proclaimed fascists who said, it was like with the extreme right, this debate, and they, by their own tongues, said, we don't want freedom of religion. We want to make rules that support our Christian faith and then lock it in and not allow a democracy anymore. Because he said, that's not a democracy. And they said, that's right, it's not a democracy. I mean, that is worse than the most extreme fundamentalist Muslim perspective you can even bring.
Mm-hmm. The American, would you, as a professor, agree that what he said, we want the American way of life, which is Christendom. Christianity gave us the Western civilization. Would you have anything to say about that?
We want the American way of life, which is Christendom. I think people who are non-Christians living in America would disagree with that.
Mm-hmm.
The it depends on what they mean by Christendom. If they think that the Western way of life is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think many would disagree that is the Western way of life. If they're thinking about the output of one's life or the result of one's life as a result of being Christian, by being good to your neighbors, by spreading love and kindness and mercy towards one another, and all of these favorable components of one's life that I would argue comes with being a model Christian, those are the exact things that come with being a model Jew, by being a model Muslim, and even by being a model in many other faith traditions that espouse these same type of beliefs.
What do you think, what comes to my mind, Dr. Jonathan, is that when you think about this, these are common mantras that I put out, but if you really dig a little deep and you look at the schisms that happen, you look at the witch burning, you look at the conflict between science and religion, in Muslim history, you never had that, did you? You didn't have now that at the time you had religion saying one thing, contradicting science, and now they had to separate. And that's where you had liberalism and everything you had that was going away from Christianity. That's why they separated. And so how can it produce the Western civilization when there was big conflict between modernity and science? And so this is actually not true. This is not a true statement.
100%. I have nothing to add to that because I'm agreeing with you.
Yeah. And then this is just ironic. I mean, this is, you know, they say these things, but you come back and you look at all of these things that are pushed out. How do you look, Dr. Jonathan, when you see these are many of the ignorant statements that people make in your journey now, going from now being a fundamentalist Christian like Charlie? Were you attacked by your family and others with the common attacks? Oh, now what are you going to be, a jihadi? Oh, what are you going to now be, a terrorist? You know, and all the whole array of attacks that start to come your way, and how did you deal with those? I'm sure you dealt with many.
I was not attacked by family or friends, but they did have a lot of the common misconceptions that I had to just slowly answer. I mean, Allah says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah," right? Invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom. It's unfortunate, but when I was a new practicing Muslim, I was not very wise, and I just wanted to go win every debate, and not tooting my own horn, but Allah facilitated that. I usually did. I would usually beat down that opponent, and I never really tried to lift them up because I was just so young and I'm fiery and I wanted to show the power of the evidences that I was bringing forth with Islam. And that was a path that I was on, unfortunately, just plowing through, showing why Islam was dominant and why it was the correct position on Jesus, peace be upon him, and in other aspects of our faith tradition. And so I didn't get to too many people who were attacking. They would mention misconceptions, and I would answer those misconceptions.
What were some of those?
Women oppressed.
Yeah.
You know, I think of like one of the common misconceptions. Oh, y'all are oppressed women. You make them do this. You make them do that. And anyone who is aware with any semblance of the truth knows that it's far from the case.
Yeah. How did you address those? You didn't have much knowledge. A lot of times now when people go, how long has it been now that you have been a Muslim?
About 25 years.
25 years. It wasn't like that back then because we didn't have the YouTube and much of the social media. But now you go out and you got many of these, I would say, human. They're almost like human devils who are out there. There's a pack of them. There's many of them who you go on and they spend their whole mission in life, not talking about their way of life, but just 99.9% of the time is just they're trying to cast doubt.
Intentional misinformation and disinformation.
Yeah. Let's talk about that at your time.
At my time?
Was there much of that?
There was little of that because
little of that.
Without YouTube.
How do you compare it to now?
I mean, it's prolific now.
Yeah.
Right? It's everywhere now. There's so much information. We're not even getting to AI. Just pre-AI, there's just so much information out there, much of which is false, not just about Islam, about Christianity, about everything. Trying to find the truth just becomes, on the one hand, so much harder. But on the other hand, can be maybe easier. But it's up to, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal for guidance.
Would you say that's one of the wisdoms as God is testing your sincerity? If you're truly like you, you're asking God, I'm sure you're asking the Creator, guide me. And I give people that homework. Just ask the Creator. It's so simple. Ask the Creator for guidance and do your part. And if you're sincere, you're going to get guided.
Absolutely. My mother would say, I'm going to pray that you come back to Catholicism. I said, but Mom, if Catholicism is wrong, your prayer would not be answered. Mm-hmm. Why not do what we as Muslims do when we pray five times a day? We don't say, God, keep us guided to Islam. We say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us to the straight path. That's what we're praying for all the time. It's something that if you ask sincerely, inshallah, your Lord will open your heart and your mind and bring you to that straight path.
Isn't that amazing? I just did an interview with a brother who opened up the Quran and he just read the first chapter and then اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path.
That's incredible.
Isn't that just so powerful?
It's very powerful.
How does that compare with the Lord's Prayer?
With the Lord's Prayer? Oh, so glad you asked the Lord's Prayer. I love talking to Christians and asking them, who do you pray to? I do a da'wah event once a month. Very similar to what people have seen with the famous Sheikh Uthman and his tent. We have a similar one here in Florida once a month. It's actually tomorrow night. And when Christians come by and are asking us questions and they're wanting to debate, I say, who do you pray to? And of course, who do they say? They say they pray to Jesus. I'm like, great. Who did Jesus pray to?
Mm-hmm.
There's only two places, only two, in the entire New Testament where, according to Christians, their Lord and Savior taught them how to pray. And what did he say? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on and so forth. I have it memorized, not because I tried to. This is my Catholic upbringing. We had to, Our Father, Hail Mary. We had to know these things, right? Just incredible to look. Only two places where, per Christians, he taught them how to pray. And he said, pray to who? To God, our Father, who art in heaven. Yet, the overwhelming, vast majority of Christendom, they pray to Jesus. Now, they're going to argue he's God, but fine. But why not pray? Wear that bracelet. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Who would he pray to? How did he pray? He put his head on the ground and he prayed to his Lord. It's so moving when I'm praying as a Muslim and I'm realizing that I'm praying the way Jesus, peace be upon him, prayed. When I'm praying the way all of the prophets of God prayed. It's so powerful in that moment.
What does Muslim mean?
Muslim means, it comes from the word aslama, which is a past tense verb, which means he submitted. So you could also say in Arabic that a person submitted to God. So aslam means he submitted. Islam is the masdar, which in, how do you translate masdar to English? I don't know. I'm not a grammar person in English, but it means submission. Islam linguistically simply means submission. To whom? To your Creator.
Are you like half Arab now because you're speaking some Arabic?
I don't speak Arabic. It's people get very much deceived when they hear me. They think I speak Arabic. I wish I did. I've learned some, but not enough to be fluent the way I would like.
That's amazing because the Quran is in the living language. We have it in its original. It's been memorized by millions. It's stood the test of time. It's been preserved by the Creator. When you go back in some of these Aramaic, we believe Jesus spoke, and many of these ancient languages, they've been lost. And you don't have the preserved text.
Absolutely.
But now this is just an example of somebody who's an Irish Scottish man, and he's speaking Arabic.
You know, it's so beautiful. Again, I'm passionate about this part, and this has changed. My message to Christians has evolved over the years. My message used to not be about the Quran, which is, it's so sad to me. I could cry thinking about it. When people, as a new Muslim, they would say, what's the greatest miracle in Islam? Because I would say, oh, Moses did this, parting the sea. Jesus healed the blind, raised the dead, all through God's leave, right? But through the power of God. And he admitted as much in the Bible, per Christians. But people would say, well, what is the miracle of Islam? And Muslims would respond, well, the miracle of Islam was the Quran. Not that there are not other miracles that we're aware of now that I'm a Muslim. I'm aware of these things. But I was like, oh, that seems self-serving. Your miracle, I would say at the time, is your book. That seems self-serving. And I never really put that forward for the longest time until the last few years of my message to Christians. But this is so powerful that this book has been preserved, has been memorized by tens, if not hundreds of millions. To this, right now, this day, there's going to be tens of millions of people. I know several extended family members that have the entire Quran memorized cover to cover. I love bringing someone from over here, someone from over there, say, recite this verse, recite this verse. And they recite the exact same verse perfectly. You could never do that with the Bible, right? And so even if a hater comes along, a Muslim hater, and says, oh, the Quran is written by Mohammed. And they love to put the ham in Mohammed. They love to stress that for whatever reason. I say, whoever it was written by, the fact is that Christian scholars do not even bother to debate because they know it's true. It's never been changed. That's powerful that we have that original text. Look at how, again, not trying to cast shade, but when you go to the Bible and you have so many different versions, then you have exact verses where the verse in this Bible is different from the verse in this Bible. And then if you go to a different version, that verse is all of a sudden changed with a footnote saying, oh, it was changed because it was the wrong number and we wanted to match it up because it must have been an error from the translators or an error from those who wrote it down. The fact is, no book from God should have errors. The Quran is free from errors, has never been changed. It has scientific miracles in the Quran. When one goes and reviews those miracles, miracles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could never have known 1400 years ago, and it's never been changed. And this is something that is extremely powerful to deliver this message to the non-Muslims.
What would you say if Charlie and the like, I'll give some just healthy pushback, and they say, no, it's not true. You guys actually were burning Qurans. You had your Uthman who was actually burning Qurans. So it's not true.
And we any educated Muslim knows the answer to that, and I would encourage them to go.
It was Omar radiallahu anhu, right?
Yeah. Any of them knows the answer. Any educated Muslim, starting over, knows the answer to that, and they should be equipped to be able to respond, because many Christians wouldn't know that and wouldn't try to argue back. Oh, but that's not true. Y'all had a version with these certain diacritical marks, and y'all burned them. Mm-hmm. I encourage the listener, go look up the Muslim response to that. It's a very clear response. I don't want to waste their time digging into right now, but it's very clear. There were not versions, right? It was one Quran. We can go look at the different ways we can recite the Quran now, which are all different, which are all part of that same revelation, right? When one person wants to recite Hafsan Asim, right? An Tariq al-Shatibiyya, which is how I like to recite. Someone else wants to recite in a different riwayah, right? This is all part of the revelation. But when all of a sudden people were saying things incorrectly because they were written wrong, and they said, hey, let's remove that and burn it. That's not removing a version or burning a version, as opposed to where Allah says that they literally change the books with their own hands for a price, which is unfortunately what we have found in the Bible, where things have been edited and things have been changed over time. And then even, like one of the great examples, I don't have the verse memorized, I should have come better equipped here, but talking about the Trinity, like one of the arguments for the Trinity, where now in more modern versions of the Bible or translations, they'll literally say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one particular verse, when the original Bibles, the King James Version, did not say that. And instead it said, it was the God and then water and the blood.
Yes.
And that verse did not exist with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was added by the translators afterwards to do what? To try to bring about a certain theology. And then those same Christians today, they use that verse to argue that theology, and it's circular reasoning, unfortunately.
Yeah, that's what they did. That was the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, yeah. 50 of, I think it was great scholars of that time, and then with different churches cooperated together to go ahead and go to what was there of the most ancient scripts. And then they prefaced there that the King James Version, how great it is, except that it has
tremendous
major
errors.
Defects in it. So if you have one defect in the Word of God, how can that still be the Word of God? This is the other Bible. And then they protested. And then they took these things out, but then later they got so much pushback, they put it back. So they were trying to be authentic, but then the more authentic you started to be, you're actually creating this push, so much political pushback, and people didn't want to hear it, so then they put it back.
And what I love is that when anyone, you hear about all of these changes, that can't happen with the Quran.
No.
If someone tried to publish a new Quran, it would be rejected immediately. Mm-hmm. You ever listen to the leader of a Muslim community leading the prayer, people behind him, he makes a mistake during the prayer, he's corrected right then. Someone behind him corrects him, and he goes and he corrects that verse that he was just reciting. That can't happen with Islam, because Allah promised that he would protect the Quran and preserve it, which we have it preserved until today.
Allah, someone thinks you're worshiping a different God. How do you like to explain who is Allah?
Who is Allah? Allah is simply the Arabic word for God. Interestingly enough, Jesus, peace be upon him, as I like to make sure Christians know this, did not speak English. He was not white-skinned, blue-eyed, from Dallas, Texas, right? Jesus, peace be upon him, he was a very devout Jew. Likely he spoke Hebrew. But in fact, and this is not a secret, most Christians, I think, know this, that the language, his mother tongue, was Aramaic. And in Aramaic, when you go ask ChatGPT or go look online, there's a couple of different ways they say you can pronounce God with capital G. It is either Ilah or Allah. Pretty similar to Allah, which should not be surprising because these are both Semitic languages. Allahu Azza wa Jal, or the name Allah in Arabic, simply means the God. And so when Christians say, oh, but they're worshiping a different God, y'all aren't worshiping Allah, I say, really? And I pulled out, I have a couple of Arab Bibles. I like to remind people that Christians are not only English speakers.
Yes.
There are Christians in South and Central America who may not speak English and they speak Spanish, and their Bible is translated from the original manuscripts into Spanish. There are Bibles, there are Christians in China who maybe read or speak Cantonese or Mandarin, and they'll have Bibles translated to those languages. Similarly, as we know, there are Christians in the Arabian Peninsula that speak Arabic. And those Bibles, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 1:1. What is John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I always memorize that one in Arabic just as a demonstration for the listener. It says, "Fil bada'i kana al-kalima." وَالْكَلِمَةُ كَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ.
This is the Bible in Arabic.
This is the Bible in Arabic.
John 1:1.
John 1:1. فِي الْبَدْءِ كَانَ الْكَلِمَةُ وَالْكَلِمَةُ كَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْكَلِمَةُ كَانَ اللَّهِ.
You got Allah in there twice.
And the word was with عِنْدَ اللَّهِ.
Allah.
وَالْكَلِمَةُ is and the word كَانَ was Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God.
This is a great example. Yes.
In the Bible.
Wow.
It's the Arabic word for God, but it's also important. On that note, Christians, I love delivering this message. I say to them, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, right? What is your name? The Dean Show with who? Eddie. Imagine I say, this is my man. It's my best friend. I love him more than anybody. You don't know him. I know him. This guy's my best buddy. Let me introduce you to Edward. You'd say, how am I your best friend? You don't even know my name.
Just chop the name.
You don't even know my name.
Change
and
the name.
Then all of a sudden I say, well, you say your Lord and Savior, not your best friend, your Lord and Savior is Jesus. To me, this is important. This is a hill I'd kind of want to die upon with Christians. Your Lord and Savior is Jesus? What was his name? Do you even know his name? Now, the learned Christian wants to puff their chest out and they say, yes, I do. And they say, Yeshua. I say, it's a good guess. That was his Hebrew name. But what was his mother tongue? Aramaic.
Aramaic.
I love teaching Christians the name of Jesus. And I don't do this arrogantly. I
said,
you want to pray to him? You want to at least call him your Lord and Savior? At least know his name. So I tell them, don't believe me. Go look it up. Have a conversation with ChatGPT. The first answer ChatGPT will usually give is Yeshua. But if you tell them, hey, ChatGPT, that's his Hebrew name. What was his mother tongue? They'll tell you it was Aramaic. And then you say, okay, well, what was his actual accent, dialect within Aramaic? And the answer is, what do they call it? Jesus of what? Nazareth.
Nazareth.
And when Nazareth is part of Galilee. Jesus, he was from Galilee. His mother tongue was Galilean Aramaic. And in that mother tongue, according to Christian scholarship, how do you say his name? I'm going to teach the viewer right now. Be appreciative of this. The Muslim teaching you the name of who you claim is your Lord and Savior. No problem. His name is Yeshua, according to Galilean Aramaic. The easy way to know it, can we say yay, clap our hands, yay, that's yay. Shoe, the thing you wear on your feet, Yeshua. And so at the end, it's this, Yeshua, was the Galilean Aramaic way of pronouncing the name of Jesus, peace be upon him. You love him. This is your Lord and Savior. The least you should have is know how to say his name. Mm-hmm. Instead of calling him Jesus. Because Christianity, that was going back to my message, bringing us right full circle, it was whitewashed. I grew up in a Catholic household. at our dining table, we had a picture right up there in front of the head of the kitchen, a picture of Mary, white skin, blue eyes, a beautiful picture of depiction of Jesus, white skin, blue eyes, makes us feel good. Now, people who are educated know that Jesus, peace be upon him, as is described, did not have white skin. He had darker skin. He had some curly hair, reminiscent of a certain demographic in America that was polarized, that was enslaved. Can you imagine white slave owners thinking that the person they called Lord and Savior had dark skin and curly hair? That would have never flown.
Wow.
That would have never flown. Let's whitewash him. Let's not say he's from the Arabian Peninsula. Let's forget about that. Maybe we can call it Bethlehem and we feel good about it.
He's a Middle Eastern man.
He's a Middle Eastern man. Let's change his name from Jesus to Yeshua. From Yeshua to Jesus. Jesus in his name. Like, how often say in his name? You don't know his name.
Wow.
You don't know. I'm passionate about this.
That's deep.
You don't know his name. Let me teach you his name. His name is Yeshua. According to your belief of born in Galilee and speaking Galilean Aramaic. So that all started from Allah as the Arabic name for God. Mm-hmm. Just simply means the God. And Christians, Eddie, all around the world. Christians all around the world pray to Allah. Arab Christians, they pray to Allah. They use the word Allah. Allah is not an Arab God. Allah simply means the God. The amount of similarity that we have with Christendom is so far much more than our differences. Our differences are important. We don't pray to Jesus, peace be upon him. We pray to the one who he prayed to.
That's it.
That's it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God.
Is one.
Right from the Bible.
By the way, there was a person in your calculus class that really affected you. Can you tell me about the story?
There's a story that I mentioned that I think is just profound, and this is really maybe for a Muslim listener. That whenever I get an answer of how I became a Muslim, a 3-minute answer or a 45-minute answer, and I start with, there was this guy in my calculus class. What is impressive and to me is so meaningful there is he never had any more impact beyond this first 15-minute conversation. Yet I always mention him. And there's a great story where you heard the whole path, how I went on, became a Muslim. Here I am living this life, right? This was in Daytona Beach when I met him. And now we fast forward where I had traveled overseas, tried to get some Islamic education, came back. And then I was at the University of Central Florida in Orlando doing my PhD in computer science. Every Friday night, we would be playing volleyball. The Muslims there from the university masjid, we called it. We'd go play volleyball on the grounds of UCF. They had like 15 sand volleyball courts. We'd get there at like 9:30 p.m., leave at like 1 a.m., 3.5 hours of probably 3 hours of arguing and a half an hour of actual playing. If you've ever been with that kind of a crowd, it was hilarious. We were there one evening and I came a bit late and I was walking onto the court and I saw someone. Actually, let me back up. Sorry. I actually said that wrong. I was playing. We were in the middle of play, but I did come late. We're in the middle of play and someone was walking onto the court and I looked over and I saw him and my heart was just pounding because I recognized the face. Someone I had not seen in years. It was that person from my calculus class. And I said, I walked off the court, first of all. People started shouting, Yahya, because they know me as Yahya then. And I was like, wait. I walked off and I said, are you Hisham? And he said, yes. I said, it's me. It's Yahya. And he's like, what? Who? And I said, Jonathan from Embry-Riddle. And he was like, wait, what? And he made a connection. And he remembered me from calculus class. We finished playing that night, and afterwards we were sitting down having tea, all of us like we did. He was astonished that I had been mentioning him for at least 10 years, that there was this guy in my calculus class, and he shared with me a message and with all of us. Maybe he wasn't very religious in that moment, but he said something profound. He said, if you knew anything about me back when I was at Embry-Riddle and the life I was living, the path I was on, He was trying to suggest it was not a good path. He said, you would never believe that there was anything that I could ever say that would have an impact on someone to bring them towards Islam. He was actually embarrassed that I had been talking about him for over 10 years, saying there was this guy in my calculus class. He was floored that that guy, me, had not only become a Muslim, had gone on and been a speaker in so many places, had traveled around the world, different countries, invited to give talks on Islam, and that I'm always saying it started with this guy in my calculus class.
SubhanAllah.
So my message to Muslims who feel, oh, I can't say anything, I'm not good enough, I'm not practicing, I'm not knowledgeable enough. The Prophet Ali Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "In qamati sa'a wa fi yadi ahadikum fasila falyaghrisha." If the hour has been established, and if you have in your hand a seed or a seedling, plant that seed. You have no clue what trees, what bushes, what forests can sprout from the seeds you plant. I make dua for this brother all the time. 15 minutes. He had no idea. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm a nobody. But the fact that I've been talking about him for all those years because of something he did one Friday night with a condescending attitude, mind you, asking me how could I possibly think Jesus was God, arguing with me for 10, 15 minutes, setting me on this path and lighting that fire. May Allah bless him for what he did.
Ameen. Before we conclude, so it took you 3 years after you started this journey. At that ending of 3 years, did you finally, now you were like, what did it for you that you were finally like, realized that, okay, the Quran is from the Creator, Islam is the way of life, submission and surrender to God. This is Islam. This is what I want to follow now. What did it for you finally that you finally end up taking your testimony of faith, your shahada?
This is from the Qadr of Allah. It should not have taken 3 years, first of all. I believed the majority of...
Intense studying?
Yes. I believe the majority of the Islamic tenets for most of those 3 years.
This wasn't just like, you know, a dream and like, no. You know, I got this ghost in me and I'm just...
It was a 3 year, very studious time. And I was often visiting the Islamic Center of Daytona Beach. The people knew me very well there. As a single young man in college, I was enjoying my Ramadans there. By the way, anyone in Florida, Daytona Beach, they have one of the best throwdowns during Ramadan.
Yeah.
I was going there, enjoying their meals, 3 years of studying. And finally, you said, what did it? What did it? It was on the day of Eid.
Yeah.
The Imam, the day of Eid. I went to the Eid celebration. It was, this is on A1A, right off of A1A in Daytona Beach, looking over the intercoastal waterway. It's beautiful outside. Hundreds of Muslims there, maybe 1,000. He brought me to the side. About an hour later, we're in the parking lot. He says, "Jonathan, why aren't you a Muslim?" And I opened my heart and I gave him some answers. And a lot of the answers had to do with fear of my family. Fear that, how do I answer? How do I do this? I won't know what to say. And he immediately, may Allah bless him, he immediately subsided all of that. He said, look, when you become a Muslim, yes, you need to articulate that to your brothers and sisters in Islam. You need to espouse that, communicate it, proclaim it. He's like, but as far as your family, they're going to bring questions to you that you're not going to be ready to answer. It's not that you're hiding it, but you're not ready to answer. So you don't need to go immediately, send an email, make a phone call. Hey, I'm a Muslim now. You tell them when you're ready. I had been believing Islam. Probably the last thing that I was hung up on was, do I want to accept this guy, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the last prophet of God? Because I had in my mind, oh, do I want to follow that foreign guy? This is hilarious. Do I want to follow that foreign guy as opposed to Jesus, forgetting that Jesus, peace upon him, was a foreign guy.
Yeah, he was foreign, right? Middle Eastern.
And when I made that connection, I'm like, wait, this is silly. I'm going to instead of this white guy named Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to follow some foreign Middle Eastern guy. When I made those connections and this conversation with the Imam, he said, I don't need to go tell the world right now. I can do so in my time when I'm ready. A weight went off of my shoulders. He said, are you ready? I said, absolutely, let's go. He called everyone together. At least those 100 people got in a big circle. He said, Jonathan is going to become a Muslim. It was hilarious. They said, finally! I've been eating their food for 3 years during Ramadan. Mm-hmm. And we did the Shahada, and that was it.
What's the Shahada?
The Shahada is the testimony of faith, which is simply, I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. It is the first pillar of Islam. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, Buniyal Islamu ala khams. He said, Islam has been built upon five. Shahadati an la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, wa iqami salah, wa ita'i zakah, wa al-hajj, wa sawmi Ramadan. The five pillars of Islam, I encourage the listener, go translate that and look up those pillars. But the first of which is the testimony of faith, which is a testimony on the lips, but it starts with the heart.
I don't think there's anybody who's sincere who's listening to this story of your journey that this didn't plant a seed for them to look further. I mean, this is truly amazing. Look, you're a professor, you're a doctor, and this is not something, there's many people who I know who are like, I don't want Islam to be the truth because now I got to become a Muslim if I want to follow the truth, the way of God. And it's not, it's in your interest, but if you look at it from a worldly perspective, no, my family, my culture, the society, the Charlie Kirks of the world, they're all going to start coming after me. So it can be scary. It can be intimidating.
Absolutely.
But Islam is the truth. So if you're sincere and you're listening to this and you believe in pure, absolute monotheism, not worshiping Jesus, but the God of Jesus, Islam provides all the scientific, the logical, the proofs and evidences that is in the truth. And you took literally 3 years looking at all of the evidences and the doubts that were thrown out there. It's a long time.
I was stubborn.
Yeah.
I was stubborn.
So they can, you can save them the trip spending 3 years. They can listen to this story and hopefully, what would you advise people who are stuck? You know, they just listened. They came to the, what is this called? You know, the one of these Charlie Kirk events and whatnot. And he brings on these Islamophobes and they scare the people, fear mongers and that. But they're now, you know, they're sincere, they're genuine, they're listening to your story and they're intrigued. Tell me more. But then there's this whole baggage of all the misconceptions, the hate and that's out there being pushed against Islam. What advice do you give for?
That's a broad question. I'm going to limit my advice in particular to advice given to Christians who were stuck and were seeking and learning. I could be more applicable to everyone. I'll talk about Christians in particular because we're
statistically
majority Christian country. I would say if someone was truly learning and they were learning different faith traditions, Islam included, and their eyes were open, they were looking and realizing some of the innovations that were brought into the faith and they were maybe going a similar path of trying to find the message of Jesus, peace upon him, that's what should be their core. Ask God for guidance. Keep doing that. Keep looking for that truth. In my case, I kept asking, what would Jesus do? Not what would Paul do? I wasn't going to be a Paulstian. I said a Matthewstian, Markstian, Lukestian, Johnstian. I wanted to be a Christian. And when you live that life of, I want to truly follow Christ, the path becomes super clear. Super clear. If I had not learned about Islam, I will admit, the other thing I was learning about was Ebionites at the time, which were basically monotheistic believers in Christ and Jesus, peace upon him, agreeing with everything that we as Muslims believe, but simply not believing in Muhammad, peace upon him, which is unfortunate. Mm-hmm. But that's how similar it was because the message becomes super clear once you start getting rid of all of those innovations.
I like that example, and I give another one because my family's from the Jerusalem of Europe, Bosnia. Okay. And in there, you had the name Bogomils. You had Unitarian Christians, basically, who also believed in Jesus but didn't believe in many of the teachings, the innovations of the church. They would pray not to Jesus but to the God of Jesus. But then when Islam came, they actually took to it because it was part of what they already believed, the fitra, the innate nature. And they were away from many of these made-up teachings. And so my also ancestry that comes from this part, but now Muslim. So there's a lot out there. I think in this survey, it was like 30-40% or more Christians don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a good teacher, a good man, and they reject this. Their fitra, their innate nature rejects this.
I'm a computer science professor. I encourage my students all of the time, it might surprise the listener, but to use AI. It's a great tool. It's an educational tool, and it's getting better and better and better. Where am I going with this? I love if you clear your browser, because AI does, it's like an echo chamber. They want to feed you what you're used to asking. They know your personality. They learn about you. Open an incognito browser and go to ChatGPT. And again, this is not a proof that Islam is correct, but it's still fun to do. And say, look, I want you to, you have clearly analyzed not only the Bible and the Quran, but you've analyzed all the different translations. You have access to all of these data sets of the translations of all the versions. Do not analyze theology, ignore theology, but instead just look at the text and tell me your thought, your conclusion, is Jesus divine, God, or is he a prophet of God? And the conclusion, and it mentions the verses in the Bible that might suggest he was God. It mentions the verses in the Bible that suggest he could not have been God. And it comes to a conclusion, and the conclusion is a very clear one. It says, my conclusion is Jesus was a prophet of God.
Wow.
It's incredible.
This is from doing the AI.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow, they make it easy for you.
I mean, it because what happens is people go and they want to view the Bible through the lens of their theology. Mm-hmm. But the writers of the Bible brought in their theology with their translation by corrupting those verses we were mentioning. And so now if you want to then use that corrupted translation that has intentional misguidance to bring you to a particular theology, and you want to use that exact version to argue your theology, that is a circular reasoning. Thankfully, ChatGPT is able to avoid that and just look at the data without theology and say, look, based off of the data, based off of the verses, there are some verses that suggest divinity. There are many others that suggest prophet of God. When we analyze his own words, it said, we land on, he is a prophet of God. It's incredible.
And as far as the Quran, I don't know if you've known, they did this study, it's called, this really blows my mind, this stylometrics science of language study that they did, and they concluded through this study that the Quran, a few things, that the Quran is only one author. There's one author of the Quran.
It's very clear.
It's very clear. And that when they put this also to the test, the Bukhari and the Hadith, the statements, the sayings, prophetic statements of Prophet Muhammad, that this is distinct from the Quran. So those are not his words. They're two separate. So the question is, right there, who then wrote the Quran? If it's not Muhammad, because now you would be the patterns. You know, they use this for plagiarism studies, for Shakespeare wannabes. So the science of today has made it easy that
And I appreciate you mentioning that, because that was the other part earlier. Maybe you'll connect this post-editing. But I wanted to mention that the single authorship of the Quran, that again, non-Muslim authors have argued, long argued, whoever wrote the Quran, they'll argue who writes it, but they all agree there's one author. Because of the textual analysis, they agree that there's one author. Kind of like when the textual analysis happens of the New Testament. Now, ignorant Christians may be aware and unaware of this, but that same textual analysis, when they look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christian scholarship, not Muslim, not atheist, Christian scholarship very clearly states something, you know, that Matthew was not written by the disciple Matthew, Luke was not written by the disciple Luke, John not by the disciple John, nor Mark by the disciple Mark. Instead, they said there's an author called Q, coming from the Latin Q-U-E-L-L-E, that is unknown, but that each of those gospels are pulling from that other manuscript, and they're all pulling based off the textual analysis. But that same analysis, when made of the Quran, they say there's one author, which is incredible. That people have memorized this one author, that book of this one author, for over 1400 years, and it's never been changed.
That is powerful. Really, that's so profound. You have anonymous books here, you got also two copying from one, you have plagiarism, you have also the same stylometrics and the science of language. What they did was they also determined through this that you have forgeries also from the letters of Paul, the books. I think several of them are also fake. So, I mean, come on. Where are you going now?
Paul.
Yeah.
That's where you just went.
We can go on and on. This is truly an amazing story. Thank you for spending time and sharing with us. What do you think? Let me ask you this. People have heard about this project, the Dean Center. You're here. You're in our studio. And you actually, you honored us with giving Khutbah Jummah on a Friday, the sermon, we'd say, the sermon or the talk on a Friday prayer. What are your thoughts?
Of the center in general?
Yes.
Your son was very kind and gave me the tour. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, extremely impressive. I see the community growing. And so I think this was the first time I had come here. And it was for the khutbah. Or was the second? No, I came a month before. That was the first time. Then I was invited to come give the khutbah. And just, it's the community is growing, number one. But I had not seen the grounds. I had not been in here. And when I got the tour, I was super excited to go see the hall in the front, which I can imagine you're going to be able to use. I can think about all the events you can have there, guest speakers coming in. I was also really excited when I then went and I saw the workout area. For the last year and a half, my son and I have been like almost gym rats. I don't look it yet, but we're 2 hours a day, about 6 days a week in the gym. Just a really impressive facility that has been put together, and I'm looking forward to seeing the benefits of it in the years to come.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing your story and being here with us. Jazakallah. Thank you.
Wa'alaikum. It's been a pleasure.
And amazing story. Alhamdulillah. And if you would like a free copy of the Quran, a gift from me to you, go to thedeanshow.com. I'll get you one for free so you can go ahead and put it to the test yourself. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.